Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Go to Luke 10, 38 to 42. God has his own will. 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 According to his will, he chooses, he abandons. Also, according to his will, he blesses or curses. And he guarantees those who choose, using their own free will, what is better, as we just read. So, in Deuteronomy 30:19, God says, choose for yourself this day blessing or curse, life or death. The choice is yours, because God has free will to choose. He made us humans the same way, in the sense that we have also the free will to choose. But the consequence we live with. So when we choose what is better according to his will in his eyes, then he guarantees for that choice. So here in the text about the two sisters, Martha and Mary, one chose to busy herself and preoccupy with the work, the prep to serve the Lord. In her own mind, this was to serve, but she felt like, I'm the only one who's doing the work. Could you just tell her to help me? I've heard people like this all the time, a lot, seated here as well. It's like, hey, Pastor, can you just tell him to do this? And, you know, so I know we mean well, but let's not forget why we're doing what we're doing, and that's why Mary comes in. Mary almost seems like this, you know, kind of almost like lazy, right? So she's just sitting there not wanting to help her sister. She's sort of like calculative and opportunist. She's just sitting there by the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Yes, instead of criticizing her or scolding her, Jesus praised her and saying, Mary has chosen what is better. And on top of that, therefore, it will not be taken from her. So faith is similarly choosing what the Lord is pleased by. So what the Lord sees as the better choice. So it's choosing that, making that choice. And faith life then is to willingly deny oneself to follow him. And that is follow the way of the truth, walking the way of the truth. As Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we follow him, that is following the way, following the truth. And to do that, we have to deny ourselves, not by force, but by our choice. As he said, Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So one must say no to himself to follow him. To follow him, one must say no, and that is not by force. It is by choice. Now, this idea of choice is a human quality, human nature. But when you think about it, while it's a human nature, it's also an absolute necessity to be a human, right? So it's in our nature, but it's what makes us, allows us to be human, because animals do not have such thing. They do have instinct, and by instinct, they, you know, do things. So when they see predator or prey, they adjust their behavior, right? So if there's a predator, they seek to protect themselves. But if there's prey and they're hungry, they need to survive, they have young, that they need to feed, they will take risks to catch that prey. So it's based on the need of survival that animals use their instinct. So even though they can, they seem to choose to, you know, pursue and then give up. Because when you see, like, you know, a lion chasing after its prey, sometimes when you get the aerial shot, it's very impressive. Like, these animals, lions are being the king, right? The king of animal kingdom. They chase after, let's say, an antelope, like, you know, some sort of, like, you know, prey, but they run super fast, too. In a herd, they spot out the weak one or the even babies, which is kind of sad, and they So they have the ability to discern, like, what's their target, and then they chase after that. And after, like, chasing, and they will go, like, straight, and then certainly at some point, like, the prey kind of turns, sharp turns, try to lose the predator, because that animal is also trying very hard to survive and not going to give up until the predator gives up. So, that, again, that's all by instinct. So they're kicking dust, and they're, like, breaking and screeching. And this was turned into action movie, right? Fast and Furious. It would be like a chase, car chasing after another. I've never even seen that movie, but I'm just sort of using the title. So it's like this sort of car chase, but animal chase. They don't always catch lions. Sometimes they do, and that's a good day. It's a happy ending movie where they're, like, eating the raw meat, and it's bloody. But the bad ending movie is that they lose. So they sit there underneath the tree, thinking with the hair flying. It's like, what happened? You know, what must I do to catch my, you know, next prey? So it seems like they gave up. So it was sort of their choice, like, oh, I'm going to save my energy for tomorrow. It's not that. It's working based on instinct. So obviously we know that as humans, the choice that we have, or the free will that we have to choose, is very distinctive, not only sophisticated. And again, this is where I think evolutionists have trouble to explain, you know, how is it that we, if we evolve from these, you know, less developed, you know, living things, that we have this ability to choose, you know, at times to choose A as a, over B, B over A. You know, it's not only as simple as survival instinct. So it is human nature, and we understand that from the Bible, God, that God, who has the free will, gave us the same trait to choose. Okay, so the success and failure of one's life, it really depends on, for some reason, everyone knows who that was, yeah? Yeah. So the success and failure of a man, a man's life, really depends on how, what kind of choice that he makes every moment of his life. So from the waking hour, to sleep, you know, to a sleeping hour, it's all about making choice, and making choice, hopefully, that is right, that is beneficial, that is timely for our lives. So anything from, like, you know, should I take shower or not, to should I have breakfast or not, and what should I have, you know, what do I have? So it's what to eat, what to wear. Look in the closet, what can I wear? And you've heard this, like, I don't have anything to wear. It's like, why do we always feel that way? When new season comes, like, panic comes. I don't have anything to wear. I mean, you're staring at a closet full of clothes, and you're like, I don't know what to wear. So it's this kind of choice that we live with. And, yeah, those are, like, minor choices. But at critical points, you have to choose, like choosing as a student, choosing school, and choosing to spend time appropriately to study or not, right? So you have a test. Should I study? How much should I study? So it's decision-making. And you go into school that you made choice for. And then when it's time to choose a major, you have to also, you know, have a dilemma, like, what should I study? What field should I go into? And then comes job opportunity, you know, and then you have an option, which would be good position to be in, and you have to choose job A over job B, or career A over career B, and so on. And then sometimes, you know, obviously not all decisions are good decisions, we live with it. And if we have second chance, then we sort of get another go at making another round of, you know, decision. And of course, there's life decisions, like marriage. So people make decisions about whether that person is going to be their spouse, like their life partner. Because again, no one gets married thinking, like, I'm going to have a second, a third, and a fourth chance, unless unless they treat it that way. I'm thinking, like, maybe there are people like that in the world. Like, they, you know, go, like, if this doesn't work out, because they do write something called prenuptials, right? Like, they make an agreement, like, if doesn't work out, this is what I take, and this is what you don't take. You know, they get into, really, it's like another contract. People make those decisions. But obviously, in those scenarios, because data is available for, you know, marriage or failed marriages or divorce rate, that only one out of two succeeds, perhaps even less nowadays. So people choose sometimes not even get married. You know, they don't want to commit to that. So relationships can always fail. So decisions are important this way in our lifetime, and we try to listen to other people and learn from other people's failure and success to guide us to make the right choice. And as you have heard, and as you heard last week as well, the time of my soul, the time that I have, a few weeks, in the past few weeks we've been hearing about soul and the word that I need to hear is for the soul that I am, then I need to choose based on the word that I read and I hear, that I'm taught, what's the best for my soul. So if the Bible tells us that I'm a soul and that there is eternal life or eternal destruction waiting at the end of this life on earth, I make the choice today, this day, and live for that goal. And which one should that be? Eternal life or eternal destruction? Eternal life, yes. So God gives us a choice, and we use our free will to make the choice. Of course, it was not just the humans that God instilled this ability to choose, also angels. Let's go to Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I so ordained you. You are on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So now this passage is regarding the king of Tyre, but really with respect to the will of God and the history of the Bible, we understand this is the Lord speaking of a creature, and as we see at the end here, that God made. It says, God, the day you were created. So we're talking about not God, but this is a godly creature that is a spiritual creature that is an angel. And it says, anointed as a cherub, a guardian cherub, and that is referring to an archangel. So an angel who is ordained, right? Ordained with some authority over other angels, because angels are made, they're creatures, they're spiritual beings, they're creatures. So we're talking about an archangel who was given these precious stones, very beautifully he was made. Now the part that we want to highlight is where God says, you are made, you are the model of perfection. And it says, you are blameless in your ways. So that is all indicating, quote unquote, perfection, the perfection of this creature. Now the perfection is not the same as the perfection of God. God is perfect. Amen? Man is not perfect. No man? Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah? So we know that. But what about angels? Angels, are they perfect? No creature is perfect. Only the Creator God is perfect. So why did God say you are the model of perfection? You were blameless in your ways. This is all indicating the fact that the angels, like man, were made to have free will, the ability to choose like God himself. All right? So as long as the creature is functioning and using his free will, and he's using his free will, making the choice that is beneficial for his being, and it is good in the eyes of God, God called that blameless. He called that perfect. So that's why this passage opens with the model of perfection. So what we learn is that not only are men made with free will, but also angels. So this is who God is, because God has free will. He wants the creatures to also have free will and use it to choose him as their God, their Lord, and their King. God does not want robots. Because you can say, like, why didn't God make us like robots so we don't have choice to, like, you know, to reject God's word or disobey or rebel, right? You ever think about that? It's like, I wish I was more obedient. I wish I followed him without doubting and rebelling and resenting and all that. But God doesn't want robots. He wants creatures that use their free will when they have the choice to not obey, but still obey. That's what he wants, right? So that's how he made angels. And one of them being this ordained guardian cherub named Lucy L, initially, rebelled against God. And Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 talks about that. And this angel, being talented and beautiful and praised by other angels, said to himself, I will make myself like the Most High. I will be like God. And God saw that as evil. He saw that as wicked. So that's why here in Ezekiel says, until wickedness was found in you. Right, so he was obeying, using his free will appropriately until that one day he said, I'm not going to obey. I'm going to serve myself. I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm going to serve myself. He misused his free will. Then he has to face the consequence of that bad choice, which was then God casting him out of the spiritual heaven into darkness, called Sheol in Hebrew, but in Greek it's Ho Hades. Hades, and Hades refers to the universe where we live. So this is where the archangel, by then, is called Satan. What is he called? Satan. Yes, Satan means what? The rebel or the enemy of God. I say Satan and you say what? Yes, so this enemy of God was contained in Hades until the day, the great day of judgment, as Jude 1 6 says. So it was in that space, same space, man was made. The ancestor of all men, who was made from the dust of the ground, but then God made him a living being by breathing into him the breath of life. And this man, named Adam, was placed in the Garden of Eden. And it was in the Garden of Eden God gave him the command to live by. And that command was the word of God that said, do not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die. You will surely die. You will certainly die. I mean it. Don't even look at it. Don't even think about it. God warned Adam. From Adam came Eve. Both of them had to live by this word in the garden. However, there was a serpent in Genesis 3. We read about that. And the serpent approaches the woman, Eve, and said, did God really say you cannot eat from any of these trees? And she said, no, it's just from that one tree. God said, you will certainly die if you eat of it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You will not certainly die. He went directly against the word of God and challenged the word and said, listen, you think God really has the authority to put you to death? He didn't mean what he said. He doesn't have that kind of authority. Don't believe him. In fact, you will open your eyes and know things that only God knows. You will be like God. Does this sound familiar? These are the same words. These were the same words by which the devil, the serpent, who was Satan, deceived himself. I will be like the Most High, right? In Isaiah 12 to 15 says that. And the same words, same temptation, same lie was brought to the woman and caused her to eat, and therefore the man Adam to eat the fruit. And that fruit itself was not so meaningful, but it was the word that they broke, the word of God. Right? So that's called sin. And when they sin against God, this was the same sin that Satan committed, wanting to be like God. What was the result of that bad choice that Adam made? They were cast out of the garden. And that means sin had entered the spirit and death now had come. Sin and the price of sin being death in the spirit, all men inherited that. But physically, to let them know this, God cast the man and the woman out of the garden and put a flaming sword around the garden so they would not be able to come back. You see the repeat, right? The fallen angel out of the spiritual heaven as a consequence of his bad choice, and Adam, as a consequence of his bad choice, he was kicked out of the garden. And in 2 Peter 2:19, not only that, all men became slaves of the devil. Without knowing, they were born dead in sin and also as slaves, following the fate of the devil. Where's the devil going? Where's the devil going? Anyone know? The devil is going to eternal destruction. He's not going towards eternal life. He's going to eternal destruction in the fire of hell. So in Matthew 25:41, it says, into the fire prepared, the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and angels, you go. All men will go. But of course, they did not know this, but God had therefore planned to reveal himself, his plan, by calling on a people, and that was the people of Israel. So the people of Israel were the descendants of Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, made covenant with him about what the blessing that he would give him once he obeyed the word of God. Now, by the time that that God called the people, the descendants of Abraham, they were not free people. They were slaves of Egypt. Slaves, by definition, they don't have any choice, right? Slavery means not just no ownership, but no freedom, no choice. So they were born into slavery because their fathers, call it fate, they were slaves already. But God called on Moses to send them into Egypt to bring them out of this state of being slaves and follow Moses, therefore follow God. So they were brought out of their slavery in Egypt through the 10 plagues. And with the Passover night, they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And they went into the desert with the promise that they would enter the land of Canaan, which was the promise that God gave to Abraham. But they didn't go to the promised land right away. They had to sort of be stuck in the desert for a while. How long were they stuck there for? For how many years? For 40 years. Yes, for 40 years, they were stuck there. And during the time, they were like going from here to there. Remember the whole thing that I started with? Yes, so it's sort of like that. They were being chased at times, and they had to then continue to follow Moses. Of course, they were the pillars of clouds by the night and of fire by during the day and night to signal that God was leading them and God was with them. So they followed. But because they had left Egypt in such a hurry, what happened again? How did they leave that night? Death struck every home. So for them to live, they had to kill an animal in their place to, you know, first in the place of the firstborn and put its blood on their door frame, and they survived it. But it was out of like terror. They were like terrorized, if you think about it, if I may use the word, right? Because there were 9 plagues taking place before that, and people got killed. They were destroyed. The land was destroyed. So you can imagine how scary this must have been for everyone in Egypt, including the Hebrews. So by the time the Passover night came, they had really no choice. You want to live? Yes. Kill an animal? Yes, we'll do it. Okay, come follow me. Yes. So that's what happened. So they rushed out, and then they crossed the Red Sea in haste as well. It was probably like one long dream that they felt like they were in. And then by the time they woke up, they were in desert. And desert is a no fun place, right? So not only did they not have food or water, but also this is where scorpions and venomous snakes are. So it's not a friendly place. This is very uncomfortable, very harsh environment. And they started to then wake up to the reality. They smelled coffee, except there was no coffee. They woke up and they smelled the reality and said, what happened? And then they started to gather up and started talking, right, at the water cooler. So what are we doing? Why are we here? Yeah, they're gossiping. They're talking and like, how did this happen to us? It was that guy who brought us out, isn't it? It was that God of our ancestor. So Exodus 14, 10 to 12, we hear them starting to complain to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt? Oh my goodness, listen to this. Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, this is after they had celebrated playing the tambourine, hallelujah, and they're like dancing, you know, the Lord has saved us and he, you know, delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians and the, you know, the horses and chariots and the Pharaoh, hallelujah, God is good, his mercy endures forever and ever. And said, didn't we tell you we never wanted to leave? Why did you bring us out here? You brought us out here to kill us. So they didn't, night and day, they just flipped over, and the resentment that they had inside that they were trying to ignore sort of took over, and they started complaining. So they started grumbling and complaining against God. So what happened to all these people who grumbled and complained? They all, let's hear it, they all died. Oy, yes, they all died. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. And about 600,000 males left. You add other people in there. About 2 million people left the desert that night. And they began the desert life. But in the 40 years that they traveled, because of their complaints and resentment towards God, all but two fell on their faces and died. Now, why is it they complain? These were the people who saw the plagues, this destruction, series of destruction that took place in Egypt, and they survived. God struck through Moses. God gave water for them from the rocks. Also, manna was provided for them. And at times when they said, we need protein too, we need some meat, and God brought them quails. So they tasted literally the miracles of God, that they were taken care of by him, by his power. They were living because of his power and his presence. Yet, they die. Why? Because they complain. And why did they complain? It was because they really did not choose to be where they were. So it was out of sort of the circumstance that they thought they chose, but it wasn't really purely out of their heart. However, when they were about to cross the Jordan to enter finally the promised land, through Joshua, God spoke to them and said, choose now. So that's where we come to Deuteronomy 30, right? So in Deuteronomy 30, we read 19, but in verses 15, 16 prior to that, it says, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Now, by then, they had already received the law through Moses. Moses was about to die, and it was going to be Joshua who was going to lead them into the promised land. But here he is. Before we cross that river, the second river, they crossed the Red Sea, and now they're going to cross. And remember, all but to die, but now we still have people, but these were the new generation of people from the desert. They were going to follow Joshua into the promised land, but they had to be ready. First, you need to choose. What do you need to choose? Choose to obey the commands that you received. And when you choose correctly for the right reason, then God will bless you with life and prosperity, with longevity, with the land. What do you think they said? Amen or no man? Amen. It sounds good, right? Because if you choose right, God says, I'm going to give you that land. Right there, you see across the river, that will be yours and your children's. And they said, amen. We choose life, we choose blessing, we choose prosperity, we choose God's blessing. So they chose, and they chose to obey from that moment. So they were also called the chosen people of God. God said, I chose you in Abraham, and you will be my people, my servant. And they welcome that as they agree once again to obey the law. And the law really is, even though the law sounded scary, you know, worship the Lord God, and there is no other God but the Lord God. You are to not have any idols before me, and also not blaspheme my name, and so on. So the law is spelled out in the Ten Commandments, and there are more regulations besides that. And there are also consequences of disobeying the law. So it seems really scary and even inhumane at times, because anyone who was found to be disobeying, they were punished immediately with death. So curse or death, very, very harsh. However, even the law had a show of this value of freedom to choose. And that was the case in Exodus 21 about the Hebrew servant, Hebrew slave. So in the case a Hebrew becomes a slave to another Hebrew, there is this sort of quote-unquote humane aspect to that law, which is that after 7 years, or seventh year, the servant was to be released. The slave would be released. And then the slave would have a choice to go free and live as a free man, or to choose to stay with the master. Why would he do that? When the master is good master and is loving and kind, the slave can choose to dedicate his and his family's life to continue to serve and live for the master. So that was sort of a glimpse of what God would reveal through the son that he would send later on and fulfill. And there, when they chose, they would take the free slave. That slave would be called now free slave because he chose freely to be a slave, and take his ear to the door. And what do? They would pierce his ear and put an earring to mark that that slave was a free slave, whereas the other slaves are not. You see the difference, right? So in a house, there were slaves with earrings, and there were not. So those of us with earrings, you know, we consider them as jewelry and to show off, but it has this kind of origin, free slave. So free slave are those who willingly chose to give their lives to the master. So to remind all this, God commanded them to build what? The sanctuary. What was inside the sanctuary? There were the stone tablets inside the ark, but also the name. Which name was inside? The name of God. The name of God in the Old Testament? Jehovah. And Jehovah was the Lord God that they as a people chose as their God. Because Joshua said in 24:14-15, it says, now fear the Lord and serve him all with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and Egypt and serve the Lord. Because even their ancestors many times serve other gods. So Joshua is spelling out, you have to choose for yourself to throw away all these other gods, foreign gods, gods of the Gentile people, and choose to serve the Lord God, Jehovah. So he continues to speak and said, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, because they were living in the midst of Gentiles. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. So he's saying that we choose to serve the Lord. So you must also choose to serve the Lord. And what do you think the people said? Amen. Of course they said amen. We choose the Lord God, Jehovah. So the temple, or the tabernacle reminded them of this, and the temple reminded them of that, that it was Jehovah who delivered them from their slavery, who set them free from such oppression and brought them out, and they became his chosen people, and they chose him as their God. However, once they settled in the promised land, the kingdom was forming, they wanted man king. God said, I will be your Lord, I will be your God, I will be your king. And they said, yes, amen. But in time, as they looked around, hey, look, everyone else is real king. No offense, God, but real king, like as in the king that we can see and hear from. We want one of those. And they asked Samuel the prophet to find the king for them. And God said, Samuel was very upset. And God said, Samuel, it's not you that they rejected. It was me that they rejected as their king. If they want man king, give them man king. However, you need to warn them what a king would do to them, can do to them. What can a king do? Not just reign over them, but take away their possessions, take away their children, take away their slaves, take away all everything, and do whatever the king wanted. But even then, they said yes. So who did Samuel anoint as a result of that? Their first king? Saul, yes. So that became their life. And on top of that, as they lived in the midst of the Gentile, they started again worshiping Gentile gods. Even after they said, yes, we will serve the Lord, we will worship him, we will follow his ways, they chose to follow their own way. So in Isaiah 66:3-4 talks about that. And God said angrily through the mouth of the prophet, they have chosen their own ways and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them and will bring on them what they dread. So, okay, they choose other gods and they want to do whatever they want. Idolatry, sin against me, do these horrible, wicked things in my eyes. Go ahead, let them do it. I also will choose to bring on harsh treatment against them, bring on curse for them. Because who is God? God has his own will. What does he do with that will? He blesses, but also gives life and also death. Do you believe that? Remember, if you imagine God to be this, like, quote unquote, because we sang, right, the Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. So everybody thinks like God is good, like a Santa Claus is good with a big bag of gifts. You know, it's like, do you have money, God? Do you have a job? Do you have visa? Do you have a wife, husband, a house, car? Give it to me. I need it because you're good, right? God is good, but he's also the God who has free will to give or take away, to bless or curse. You have to know that and believe him as such. Amen? Yeah. So then at the same time, while the chosen people of Israel were going astray, God gave prophecy through Isaiah in 42:1, speaking of a servant that he will send. And he said, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Who do you think the prophet was speaking of? Of the Son of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So according to that prophecy, God sent his son in the name Yeshua. And this Yeshua was walking by the temple that reminded the people of all this history and said, what? destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that, and the Jews did not react well. They were very upset. They would consider what he said as blasphemy and even fearful, because that would mean that there is no guarantee for their freedom that they had today as a people, right? This nation that they became as a result of God being God's chosen people. Even though they had lost their sovereignty as the Romans and the foreign nations occupied them, they understood that one day the nation would be freed again, they would be restored, and they will restore their status as the chosen people of God. But what Yeshua was speaking of was the temple of his body. He was saying that his body would be put to death, but in 3 days, what's going to happen? He's going to resurrect to life. And that through his death and his resurrection, he would set the souls of men free, not from some nation's power, but from sin and death. Hallelujah! And by doing so, he would become their king, their God, their Lord. Hallelujah! So after he was baptized, there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So at the time, John the Baptist was baptizing many people, but there was no response, no voice from heaven, until Yeshua, who may look like just like any other man at the time, went in the water, came out, but there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son whom I love. I am very well pleased with him." No man was spoken as or described as pleasing God until this chosen servant, as Isaiah had prophesied. "In him I will delight. I love him. I am pleased by him." Because he is the Son of God. He is the one who was with God in the beginning. In the beginning he was the Word. John 1:1 says, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. "And when it was time, the Word became flesh and dwell among us." So that Word became flesh. The Word became man. God came as man. That is who Yeshua is. Do you believe that? Even though he walked on earth, he grew up as baby and went through childhood and was a man and had to eat to have energy and to sleep to have energy to be restored in his body. He is the Son of God, meaning his nature is God. But he came as man to do the work that pleases the Father God. So he began his work as the chosen servant of God, and he called on the disciples, he taught them, and he did the work by speaking the word that the Father sent him to speak and doing the work that the Father sent him to do. So he always said, "The words that I speak to you are not my own, but they are the words of the Father. The work that I'm doing, the Father has sent me to do." So he, even though he was not a robot, he was not a slave, but he indicated that whatever he was saying and doing was all according to the Father's will, including his death. So he spoke how he was going to die, and it was not going to be because of having no choice, that someone was taking away his freedom, that he was going to become weak and give up his life, but this was all according to the Father's will, that he would do this. So when they arrested him, because Judas betrayed and brought the Jews, and then they brought him to the Roman governor, Pilate, and Pilate was questioning him, trying to find reason to, you know, judge him to deserve death by crucifixion, he couldn't find anything. And he was actually giving Jesus a chance to defend himself, but Jesus really didn't help himself either, because this was all according to the will and the schedule of God. So by the time Pilate was about to give up, and he brought Jesus out, and following the traditions of the Jews that around the feast of the Passover, they were allowed to release one prisoner. So before the people, the crowd, Pontius Pilate stood. There was Yeshua, and who was the other choice? Barabbas. Barabbas was this like criminal, or they said even maybe an insurgent. But he was convicted of crime, and he deserved death. So he bought in front of the people, the Jews, and here's your choice. "I don't find anything wrong with this guy, Yeshua, but I know what this other guy did. But it's up to you to choose. Who do you want me to release to you?" What did they all shout? "Give us Barabbas." They didn't care that this was a criminal, this was a wicked man, that he deserved to die, that he was sentenced and convicted guilty of whatever crime that he was accused of. But they said, "Give us Barabbas," because they did not want Yeshua to live. And Pilate said, "Well, what do you want me to do with Yeshua? What did I say? Crucify him. And that's when Pilate realized he couldn't convince them, he couldn't do anything. So he asked a bowl of water to be brought out in front of the people. So what did he do with it? Washed his hands, saying, I am not responsible for this man's blood. I believe this man's blood is innocent. He is innocent. So I have nothing to do with his blood. But what if the people shout? Let his blood be on our heads and our children's heads. Wow. Such boldness. They were so passionate about killing Jesus that they say, we don't care if the consequence of his innocent blood comes to us and our children. Let it be, because we want him dead. But this, again, not just out of their wickedness or even tendency, but according to the will of God, this happened. So when Yeshua went to the cross, as his flesh tore and blood gushed out, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was laying down his life to fulfill the Father's will. Let's go to John 10, 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus spoke of these words not before his death or while he was dying. He spoke these words in advance of his death. He's speaking that he's going to die, but his death would be the result of his choice. But again, that choice is not some sort of a suicidal choice, but it's according to the Father's command. The reason why the Son of God came to the world, Son of God, because he came from God. He was the Word in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. So when he was sent by God, it was for him to do the work of God, the work for the God, the Father. So he is describing that I lay down, I receive the command, and I'm willingly obeying the command, and the command is for me to lay down my life. Only by laying down my life, the Father's will may be fulfilled, and I'm going to do it using my choice. God, who has free will, the Son has free will, and the Son was given the choice to lay down or not lay down. But he did lay down his life, even though he's not a creature. He is God. Even though he knows no sin, he became sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that on our behalf, he became sin for us and died. And only through that, the Father's will will be completed, and the Father will be revealed as the only true God forever and ever. Hallelujah! Through his death, what was accomplished? He destroyed the works of the devil. The 1 John 3:8 says the appearance of the Son, the reason why the Son of God appeared was that he might destroy the works of the devil. Who is the devil? The origin of sin. The one who chose his path to destruction. Who said to himself, I will be like God. And as a result of that choice, he abandoned his position of serving God. He tried to serve himself, worship himself. But the result was this eternal destruction. And it was in this space where he's going to be destroyed forever and ever in the last day, he deceived Adam, the first Adam, our ancestor, to commit the same sin. But while God had no mercy or second chance given to the angel, he prepared second chance for mankind. Because he tore his flesh and shed his blood, not for the angels, but for men, who is in the weakness of the flesh. And because of it, God prepared mercy for such man. He paid the price of Adam's sin by dying on the cross on his behalf, on behalf of all men in Adam, and became a ransom, as Matthew 20:28 says. And that price of sin being death was the result of the bad choice that Adam made. But could we just blame Adam for all the sin? All the result of the consequence of sin? Could we just blame him? The devil made me do it. It's all Adam's fault. We also contributed to that. We are all sinners. The law taught us and still teaches us how sinful we are. Only by the law we can see who we are, identify ourselves as sinners. So not only did we inherit the original sin in our spirit from Adam, but we also committed sin all our lives, and the sin that we commit in our hearts, All of them were paid for when Yeshua died on the cross. Hallelujah! So that he would give a second chance for all men, a second chance to choose their God, their Lord, their King. And when that was completed, Yeshua died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him up back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? He resurrected into the body of life, the glorious body, and that he ascended in that body to heaven where he sat down on the throne. The throne above all thrones was given the name above all names, the name Yeshua, with which he reigns forever and ever. Do you believe that? The throne, the resurrection of Yeshua is the result of the choice that he made. What was his choice? What was the choice that he made? To die willingly. To die willingly. Because that was the command. Do you understand? Everything connects. In the beginning, we use our choice to please God. We use our choice, our free will, to deny ourselves. Following whose footsteps? The footsteps of Yeshua. Now, how do we know all that? Because he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes in the name of Yeshua, not to the world, not to just anyone, but only those who have used their choice, their will, free will, to welcome him, to call on his name as the name of their Savior, and have received him, his blood, his name. Hallelujah! Say amen. If you have chosen to receive the blood of Yeshua, that you have called on the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior, amen. When you call him as your Savior, you're welcoming him as your Savior. You're welcoming him as your Lord. What do you say? Amen. Have you welcomed him as your Lord? Oh, or some of you are thinking like, is that what I signed up for? I thought my sins are going to be paid for. I didn't know about this other part about Lord and King. Having lordship over your life. That's what you chose. Who has the lordship over your life? Now you're thinking, right? If I say Yeshua, then she's going to say, well, lordship means what? He owns everything. He rules over everything. But I'm not. A lot of people are thinking, like, I've sat here long enough. I know where this is going. You know where this is going. By sitting here one day a week, warming up those seats and say, I've done my 2 hours of duty as a Christian and go home, that's not having lordship. The Lord having lordship over your life, that's a lie. That's a lie. You lie to yourself successfully. That's what Satan did to himself and also cause Adam to do the same. So you need to listen and really examine yourself. Have I really chosen him as my Savior and my Lord, my King, my God? Or is he still someone else's God and Lord, like your parents, your family, like the Jews or religious people? Certainly the people of the Old Testament, they did not choose to be Jews. Their parents chose to be Jews for them. So it continued for generations, for thousands of years. That's how they circumcised their babies. When they circumcised their male babies, they were saying, we pledge, we give an oath that our son will be a good Jew. He will be a good person according to Jewish law, according to the Jewish faith, which is to honor the Lord God, Jehovah, by obeying the law. It was through the parents' faith, parents' choice. But did the parents have choice too? No, it was according to their parents. They chose. You understand? This all happened since Abraham. They never chose, really. This was all regarding flesh and blood that they became who they are. And that's why their ancestor would try to rebel and resent and were punished as a result. It was repeated history throughout their lifetime. And in the Old Testament, we read. But in the gospel, God's grace, God's name, his blood, the name Yeshua, the blood of Yeshua, is not given by flesh and blood, by force, by traditions, by religiosity, by your parents. This is by your own choice. Once again, say amen if you have truly made your own choice to welcome the name Yeshua as the name of your King, your Savior. Amen. Then the Holy Spirit comes into such a man. having been baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sin, as Peter cried out after receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is all according to the promise. So for you to be forgiven, you yourself have to choose. Not because your wife is bugging you, or your husband is bugging you, or that your father is bugging you, or your mom's threatening you. If you don't go to church today, I'm not giving you allowance. If you don't go to church with me today, I'm going to pray that you're not blessed. Oh, okay, then I'll go. See, that's why such person, this is where like I can see the distinction. Yes, there is like light in one area of the room and darkness in the other. Those who choose to be here, they want to get every minute, every moment out of this meeting with God. To make the best of this encounter with God. Wouldn't you agree? If you made the effort, why did you make the effort? The effort is because it's a choice that you made. So when you come to worship, the worship is based on your choice. Because you chose Yeshua as your God, your King, your Lord. You chose to serve him. As Joshua said, choose for yourself whom you will serve today. Who do we choose? Whom have we chosen? We have chosen Yeshua as our King, as my King, my Lord, my God. Say together, my King, my Lord, my God. His name is Yeshua. Then I have to serve him. Serving him is my choice. They're not separate. You say with your mouth, I've been baptized, I've been saved, I've been in church for a long time. He's my Lord, my Savior. But you don't serve him, then you don't have him as Lord and your Savior. Do you understand? It's only basic logic. Lord in Greek is ho kurios, means the head. The head. So when you say Yeshua, you're my Lord, he becomes your head. And you did it by your choice. No one forced it on you. So when people come up to receive the Holy Spirit, they ought to come on their knees and be desperate and longing and tears dripping down. Why do we focus so much on tears? Of course, tears are not the true measurement or the only measurement of someone's faith. But tears indicate how truthful you are, how passionate you are for this gift, this experience. So you are desperate and you're passionate and you truly want to be forgiven. You truly want to have that confirmation that you've been forgiven. You want to welcome him as your King by receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized with the Holy Spirit and receive the gift to confirm that. You come open-hearted, desperate, weeping for your soul. Then I can see that this person is ready. All I have to do is just lay my hand and pray simply and then they will receive the Holy Spirit. How many of you experienced this? Say amen. But if they sit there and go like, everyone is coming, I think I have to want to this because this is where everyone's going. I don't want to lose it out because I'm kind of competitive by nature. I don't want to miss out the opportunity. Everyone else is doing it. So I want to do it too. And I look at them, I go, excuse me, why are you here? I don't know. Just go sit down. Go home. Get out of here. That's what I said. They looked a little disappointed. This is not, you're not winning, you're not hitting the jackpot in the sense like you're going to feel good. Everyone else got it, so you got it too. This is not keeping score. This is about experiencing God, welcoming him in the name Yeshua, the Spirit of God, to receive him as your King, your Lord, your God. Hallelujah! And that means you willingly chose to serve him and worship him as your King, as your Lord, as your God. So when you come on the Lord's Day, you come with longing, with passion, with preparation. So the way you prepare is head to toe. You have to show that you're prepared. I mean, I saw some people like last night looking gray, like clean and makeup and everything. But Sunday morning hair is unkept, no makeup, no. It's like, oops, I forgot. What? I'm speechless. Like, what? If you love the Lord and you love your King, you love your God, how can you not show that? Oh, it's like, stop telling me what to do. Yeah, if you do it because somebody told you to do it, that's not your choice. It's you're doing being forced. Does not mean, however, that somehow you're going to like think of this out of your imagination. You need to be taught. That's what the law, the word is for. So we are taught how to serve him. And when we're taught, and when you chose him as your God and your King, then everything else must follow that choice. Do you understand? So we willingly come to him. So when we come willingly, we don't grumble, we don't complain, we don't resent. Do you agree? Not so sure. Certainly, when you are in the falling in love for the first time, you do it whistling. It's like walking in the park. It's easy. When you're in love, 2 hours means nothing, you know, or 2 hours travel to get here to worship for 2 hours is nothing. And then dedication, great, I'll stay here. We're going home already, and it's only 10 o'clock at night. Yeah, when you're in love, you're like that, right? But then the face gets droopy a year later, 2 years later, 3 years of droopy. Oh, God, this again. I'm not that important anyway. It's like, no one is calling me to be the star in the play, so why am I here anyway? And then they kind of disappear. Where did they go? I just saw them. I don't know. Nobody saw them. Did I see a ghost? You know. So it's no losing interest, losing passion, because perhaps they never chose at the first place. Certainly, there is an ebb and flow of emotion. You know, sometimes we're more passionate. That's why the Bible says repent and go back to your first love. Do your first thing. Because the first love, the passion is never the same. It's true. So that falling in love is you have to put an effort to keep that state going. And you have to repent, examine yourself. If you don't have that passion, you need to repent for it and gain back by his mercy. Seek his mercy through repentance and effort. It's not done magically. That's why we have to put effort to be rejoicing and glad about the choice we made. But if at the first place, fundamentally, it was by my free choice that I am here and that I have chosen him as my Lord, my King, my God, even if I may be going through a hard time right now, instead of complaining, I would take it and say, I rejoice. This persecution that's coming is his blessing to tell me that I belong to him because I chose him. I chose him as my Lord. I chose to belong to him. As Yeshua said in John 15, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So when we chose him to belong to him. I'm a branch, he's the vine. What is he talking about? What kind of relationship is this for us? This is a relationship we have with his body, the church. So we make the choice to serve him as our king, our head. But when we chose his head, we didn't neglect the body either. I mean, is that what happens when you choose somebody? Like, I choose to make you my BFF, but your body has to stay home. I like the head, but body not really. Maybe sometimes. The head and the body has the same, they have the same destiny, same meaning, same value, same direction, same everything. They look differently, right? The head and the body, the proportion, the shape, functions different. However, they have the same genes running up and down, same blood running up and down. So if I chose the head, I chose the body, call the church. Do you agree? Uh-oh, I really am not sure about where this is going. That's what I'm trying to teach you. Yes. Know what you have chosen and let your life show that choice. And choose to live this life gladly, happily, because the choice that you made for your soul. When I chose to belong to the church, I become member of this community in the name Yeshua. So the body of Christ is the church, and it's an organization, assembly, the gathering in his name. It's also a community of life, a community of the name, in the name Yeshua. So we share the same fate. We share the same suffering. And when we suffer the same, we also share the glory. That's what Paul promised in Romans 8. If we share the same 8:17, now if our children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What kind of glory was he talking about? The glory of the kingdom of heaven, the glory of the thrones in heaven prepared for us, the glory of the Father's house, the glory of having eternal life with him. Hallelujah! What we suffer now is not worth anything compared to that glory. And can we even say we're suffering in light of what Paul endured, what the disciples and the rest of the apostles endured? When he wrote these letters, these words, people were getting arrested, beaten, cut in half, chained, sawed, burned, crucified. They were thrown into stadiums to fight animals as gladiators, slaves. They were exiled. They were thrown in caves, in hot boiling oil. They were killed. They were persecuted. They were mocked. They went through suffering. What we're going through is nothing. Yet, when Yeshua said, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What he meant was that everyone has his own cross to bear. What does the cross represent? Self-denial. Self-denial. And that is to be done willingly by your choice. Deny ourselves the pleasures of the flesh. Deny ourselves the stuff that we wanted, or the stuff that we chased after before Christ. The stuff that the people, the friends, the family members around us, the unbelieving ones tempted us with and we fell for, and perhaps still they're knocking on our doors, but we are to deny them, deny ourselves of such invitation or such deceits, willingly, daily, to follow Christ. It is to deny ourselves of comfort, of convenience, and even our choice to say no. You understand? We have the free choice to choose him, free will to choose him as our king. But once we choose him as our king, our Lord, it's just to deny ourselves that the future choice to say no to him. Whatever he says, I submit because he's my king. Even if it's a road of loneliness, hardship, isolation, persecution, even perhaps death one day. That's why Yeshua said, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few will find it. Make the choice to enter through the narrow gate. You have a choice. There are two roads in front of you. The narrow, the wide. The large, the big, the small. But he is saying, enter through the narrow, the small gate. No one wants it. But if you choose this gate, and no matter how difficult it is, you will walk and follow me all day until the end. You will be led to life. And you will never regret the choice. He promises. Hallelujah. Think about how many choices, and I know many of you in this room are mostly young, so perhaps you don't have that many years under your belt to say, I have made many choices in my life to regret about. But life is about having lots of regretful decisions made. Regretful decisions. In this life, we look back. Many, many things that we've chosen, we could say, I should not have chosen that. I should not have done that. I should not have talked to them or chosen those people, chosen that place at that time. But that one choice that we will never regret will be revealed in that day. When the Lord returns, I shall never regret. And that will be the choice I made for my soul. That is to choose Yeshua as my Lord, my Savior, my King, my God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. What is the best thing that you have done in your life based on your choice? Think about that right now. What is the greatest thing in your life? The best choice you've ever made in your life? Can you say that about your schooling, your career, your marriage, your family, where you live, what you do, what you think about, where you're going in life? Lord, I don't know about all these other things. There are so many regretful things, so many shameful things, so many hurtful things as I look back in the past. Because of my poor, bad decisions. I regret for them. I regret without them. But I know deep inside my soul, the one choice that I will never, ever for eternity regret is the choice to make you my King, my Lord, my God. Let me never turn back. Let me never go back. Let me press on to follow you, even if it is narrow and difficult and small. Even if it is a path I walk alone, I will follow you. Let's lift up our hands to heaven. He is seated on the throne, the fruit of his best choice, the better choice he made. And he's saying, I promise you, you will one day be seated next to me to say, this is the fruit of my best choice. Let me never regret. Yeshua! Yeshua!